Tonight we get to hear three, they said young men. Robbie's a young man, amen, compared to me, but these are some of the young men. There are others, by the way. There are a couple of others who are not up here who feel the Lord may be calling them to preach. And even if you're not called to the ministry, it's good that you have a desire to do so. And that's the case with a couple of others in this room as well. It'll first be Riley. Riley is one of our young men, and by no means are any of the fellows up here perfect, and they don't pretend to be up here in any way, shape, or form. They're a work in progress like us all. And Riley's a fine young man. He challenged me to golf. He wanted to be the first person at Beacon to beat the pastor in golf. And so he took me to his home course, and it didn't work out so well for him. However, he's determined. I mean, he's like Rocky. He's going up steps, and he's training, and he's got a really good teacher, and he's determined to beat me. And he will. He will one day. I think when I'm 90, he'll beat me. But we'll see how that goes. But first is Riley, and then Griffin. Griffin went with us to Pensacola for the youth conference and spoke to me afterwards and felt perhaps the Lord was leading him into full-time service. He's open to whatever God has for him, but he's feeling a little bit of that tug. And so you pray for him. I appreciate his spirit about it. And his spirit is, if that's what God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. And then, of course, Robbie has been a tremendous blessing. You know, I don't know if you know this, but Jack and Lois knocked on the door and invited them to Beacon. And so there's a great history there. But Robbie's been a tremendous blessing. And his whole family, actually, all of them, and the Pickets, and we're grateful for them. And so, Riley, God bless you, brother. You're going to come up here. You'll be first. Then right after that, Griffin, and then Robbie will close out.
So before I get started, I just want to say a quick thank you to Pastor for the opportunity to speak today. And I just wanted to share really quickly a couple of things that I felt God speak to me about in my life, and I wanted to share those with you so that maybe he can do the same in yours. I want to honor God with my life. I do not want to sin against him, and I want to follow his plan for my life. Most Christians today would echo this statement as what they want for their life. But many do not truly live it out. Struggles with past sins, selfish ambitions, or even just a simple lack of commitment all contribute to many Christians not following on the path of God. And I guess my short life so far, I know a lot of people in here are a little bit older than me, but I've had my share of struggles with sins. I've struggled with my own doubts, everything that, like just a few things in my life that I've had to work out between me and God. And I would like to share a few scriptures today that have helped me through God's grace to have victory over temptation and truly be seeking his will. And I'd like to talk about today about living for God, and there are a few ways that we can do that. The first way that we can live for God is by making sure that we recognize the evil that is in the world and continuing to seek the guidance of God through prayer and through the studying of his word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young apostle of Paul and who Paul will later ask to carry on his ministry after he's gone. And he's giving him admonishment to continue in the ministry. This is at the end of Paul's life. He's writing from a jail cell. And he says this in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. As Christians, this applies to us. We must continue in the things that God has instructed us in his word. If you're struggling with sin in your life, what better place to look for guidance than the inspired, finished, divine word of God? The second way that we can live for God is by glorifying him through all of our actions. In 1 Corinthians, this is kind of my life verse. This is something that I've tried to live by since a couple years ago when I went to the wilds. It's kind of the theme verse. I say it before every meal. I think I talked about this in previous testimonies that I've given after that. But it's 1 Corinthians 10:31, and it says, whether therefore ye eat, drink, or whatsoever ye do, do it all for the glory of God. And 1 Corinthians, if you don't know, it was written to the church at Corinth. It was a thriving town in ancient Greece, but it was full of sin. It was a center of trade in the ancient world, and a lot of sailors came through there, and there was the temple of Aphrodite, which was known really as the center of immorality in the world of that day. And it was just, you can draw parallels to many different cities in America today, urban areas that have just, you see, come under such destruction as a result of the sin that's there. So Paul there established a church at Corinth, and 1 Corinthians is his first letter to Corinth. Many people within that church, since Paul had left, had fallen into sin. And Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to admonish the church about their sin, but also to encourage them. The problem with the church at Corinth was that they, like many Christians today, thought that the Christian life simply stopped when you got saved, that because you were saved from your sins, that there's no reason for you to stop sinning because there would be no more eternal consequences. However, this is not the case. We live as changed people. We must live for God because out of gratitude of what he's done for us and strive to glorify him through everything that we do. And only then can we truly fulfill the purpose that he has for our lives. The final way that we can live for God is by honoring him with our thoughts as well as our actions. And this is something that I'm sure anybody will tell you is even harder to do. You can control your hands. It's easy enough to act good in public, to act like a good person, decent person, but it's even harder to control your thoughts because you, to a degree, don't even have control over. You can see something and just like that, you'll have a thought in your head and there's nothing that you can do about it. And that's something that I've even struggled with. And in God's eyes, the thought is almost as bad as doing the action. Even to the point where it would be equal to having done that action. And so Paul in 2 Timothy 3 lays out not just what we should think of, but also how we should act. In verse 8 he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." If we fill our thoughts with what is good and holy, then our actions will follow. And that's something I think every single person can just take an examination of your own life. Say, are my thoughts as well as my actions honoring to God? Because, and even if you're struggling with your actions and you try again and again to just change and it's not working and you keep going back and doing the same sin, it's not because the doing of the sin is not what's at fault. It's your thought process in your mind because you're not thinking on the right things, and that's what Paul is saying here. However, we cannot control our thoughts or our actions on our own. We have to look to God for our help through our prayer and through his word. Sin is powerful, as anybody can attest who struggled with sin, which is everyone, and overcoming it is not easy, impossible actually in our own strength. It requires brutal honesty, but God is more powerful than sin. God has overcome sin, and with him, nothing is impossible. So that leads me to say, with any sin that I've experienced in the past, any sin that I've experienced in the future, any sin that you've experienced in the past, any sin that you may experience in the future, just look at yourself in the mirror, go back to the Word of God and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, and that will allow you to truly live for his glory. Thank you.
Thank you, Riley. That was great. First off, I just want to thank Pastor for giving me the opportunity to speak. Ever since Pensacola, like Pastor said, I've been having this tug on my heart to if God wants me to pastor or not, or just be have lead service in the church. But I appreciate your prayers. A lot of you have come up to me over the past Sundays and said, "Hey, Griffin, I'm still praying for you." And I just want to let you know that I really appreciate it, and God's still working in my heart to serve him. So I just want to say thank you very much to all of you. So throughout the Bible, God uses many characters and people that go through life with ups and downs to give us examples of what to do and what not to do. As readers of the Bible, we can really relate to those types of people where at one moment life is great, and then the next we are questioning and doubting God's choices. If you look at David, he is the king of Israel and even called the man after God's own heart, yet he still sins with Bathsheba and doubts God's choices sometimes. While we read throughout these countless stories of the struggles of life in the Bible, God puts in simple, encouraging stories that show pure acts of faith, where there is absolutely no doubt in God, just trusting in him. One of these stories, and one of my personal favorites, is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I'll just give a quick summary of the story real quick. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came to under King Nebuchadnezzar, and the king wanted everyone to bow down to his golden image. And these three men had the courage and confidence in Christ to tell him no. And not scared, but they were confident. This made King Nebuchadnezzar very mad. And so he told them to bow down again, and they did not. So King Nebuchadnezzar sent them to the furnace, which was very hot, and he even killed the men that were throwing the three men in there. And while they were thrown in, King Nebuchadnezzar realized that they were still standing in there and that there was actually a fourth man in there with them. And that surprised him very much. And so he called all three men out, and they all came out with no hint of ever being in a fire. And this ultimately changed King Nebuchadnezzar's life, because that just the power of God was very evident. So three truths that are evident from the story. Number one, sometimes God doesn't show up fully. He only allows to see the evidence that he was there. The Bible does not specify where if the three men could see him, but they knew he was there. And that can relate to our lives today, where, you know, most of the time in life we will not see God, but we can see the evidence that he was there. And that really encouraged and empowered the three men. When King Nebuchadnezzar saw the four men in the fire, that astonished him. He was so perplexed, yet so amazed that their God that he totally dismissed was delivering them. A second point that I found throughout the story is a strong faith in God allows unbelievers to see the power of God in you. Because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's trust in God to deliver them, it affected King Nebuchadnezzar and changed his heart, because he was shown the power of the true Almighty God. The three men may also have been confident because they had each other, and that's just a point to where being with likewise Christian friends can help you make the right but also tough choices in Christ. My third and final point is, if you trust in God, he will promote you in his heavenly kingdom. The last verse of Daniel 3:30, it says, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." And I think the reason that God added that in there is just to show, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, that he will promote you and bless you abundantly on earth and in heaven. And that is an amazing truth. So with God, there will be, you'll have many fires of life, but sometimes the choice to follow God is hard to make because of the immediate consequences. But if you trust in the one true God and learn from what he says in his word, he will always be right there next to you, protecting you from the fires of life. If God was able to use three ordinary men and do something extraordinary with them, then he can certainly use you. Thank you.
Good evening, y'all. Tonight I'm going to be speaking out of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 is in my top three favorite all-time scripture passages. You'll recognize it immediately. This passage of scripture has been co-opted by liberals to teach that you who are without sin cast the first stone, and, you know, people that live in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks. But I believe that they miss the point entirely of this scripture in trying to get their point across. So I'm just going to take the time in my 10 minutes and read it. John 8, 1 through 11, "Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This passage to me, it resounds because I am that woman caught in adultery brought to Christ. It's just like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 when Christ said, I must needs go through Samaria. He wasn't called at that time to the Samaritans, but Jesus couldn't help but to do that which is right. He must needs go through Samaria. And we know that that adulterous woman was brought to the Lord and then brought many others in Samaria with her. An amazing one. And then, of course, the Syrophoenician woman, the Greek woman who came to Jesus interceding for her daughter, said, Lord, my daughter is sick. He ignored her at first, and then bottom line is, he says, it's not meet to give bread to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, or master, depending on Mark or Matthew. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the children's crumbs. And he marveled at her faith, and her daughter was healed. So I love those three stories because that is, I say stories, I mean those three accounts of Christ's life, because that is me, a sinner saved by grace. So we see here the scene before us, Christ teaching in the synagogue, much to the chagrin of the Pharisees. And what can we do to stumble this teacher up but bring in front of him a woman caught in adultery? I can't in 10 minutes go through the entire passage, but you've all heard many, many sermons on this. So I'm just going to preach to you what's on my heart about this passage. If Christ condemns her, his whole ministry of reconciliation, thy sins be forgiven thee, take up thy bed and walk. His whole ministry is a sham, right? And on the other hand, if he doesn't condemn her to be stoned to death during this false trial, then he hates the law, apparently, which the Jews and the Pharisees, boy, they hung their hat on, right? So what's he to do? So can I point out that it's actually right here in the passage, the answer for her sin and the answer for my sin. In verses 7 and in verse 10, it says, Jesus had lifted up himself. Across the page, it says in verse 28, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know who I am. So you see where this is going, that phrase, lifted up himself, right? It hearkens to John 12:32, where it says, And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Not as the Calvinists teach, but Christ said that he will draw all men unto him. And then again, back to John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in the same way that the Israelites were cured 4,000 years prior from the venom of the snakes in the camp, so we too are cured by the venom of our sin, by simply beholding, to look and live, that's life. So that is the answer. And the ironic thing about this passage, one of the things that I love so much is that the irony held here is the Pharisees, what they did with this woman is exactly what you and I should be doing with sinners. We should be bringing sinners to the Lord's feet that they might see their need for a Savior, right? That's amazing to me. As Christians, this is our most holy charge, our most sacred responsibility. It's just like in this passage, the Lord is recorded writing words. What are those words? You don't know, and I don't know. I've got my ideas. I'm sure Pastor has ideas, but they were never recorded. How was this book written? The Word of God. How was that written? Through men moved by the Spirit of God, right? In the same way, sinners are brought to the Lord, not by overwhelming grace, but by men who have a testimony, or women, young women, women who have a testimony to share, right? They're brought to the feet of a Savior. That's amazing to me. So we are to go out in the highways and the byways and to proclaim, choose this day whom you will serve, right? We're on a mission. And Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. And James goes further and says, if any man of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who abradeth not. He will not withhold, but giveth to all men liberally, that wisdom, right? So in these days, when Christians are all about just kind of being part of the world and then sprinkling on a little bit of Christ along with it, when Christians are more likely to be evangelists for organic lifestyles and essential oils, vegetarianism, and right? You know I'm not lying. Or my favorite, the Christians that are more concerned with politics than the Lord's kingdom, right? God did not call me to be, let me just say it in love. God did not call me to be a herald for Donald Trump's campaign. He didn't call me to tear down President Obama or President Clinton's campaign. He called me to win souls, and that's exactly what you're to do, right? So we just came out of Missionary Month in November, which is my favorite month of the whole year, and I just want to wrap this up very quickly by saying, you are a missionary. God has not called you to go to Togo, Africa, or China, but he has called you a missionary. When I got saved when I was in Iraq, I wondered for several months. I said, well, this is it. Why am I not going home? Right? That's the big show. It's over. And I figured it out. I am a missionary. I am sent to be a part of the world, not a part of the world, but to be in the world, to be salt and light, because Christ said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Christ is not in the world except that he is in Christians. And he said that ye are the light of the world. The city on the hill cannot be hid, right? So you have chosen, and I have chosen to stay here in America, and so this is our charge. Your mission field is a 25-year-old snowflake who will look down at his phone while talking to you with earbuds in. That's your mission field. That's what we chose, right? A loudmouth woman with tattoos and a mohawk, right? That's our mission field, right? I could go on and on about who our mission field is, but you get the idea. If you want to change these people, if you want to change, don't yell at the woman for having a green mohawk. Bring her to the feet of the Savior. Christians are more likely to be Republican, to be pro-life, to not rob your house, to not drive drunk, right? So if you want to change your world, bring lost sinners to the feet of a Savior who is willing and able to save any man that will, right? So in my job, I'm a nurse in an emergency department, and I see the lowest of the low. And I'll admit, it is oftentimes much easier for me to witness to folks in my profession than possibly it is for you. But I just want to open the veil of my profession a little bit. I work currently in a 14-bed emergency department. And at one point in that 14-bed emergency department, we've had five of those beds taken up with suicide holds. Five of them. And these were young girls, young men, that believed that they were nothing but animals. So much of what I do is simply, what if you had succeeded in taking your life? What happens then? Did you know that you are not an animal? Did you know that you're created in the image of God? Did you know that that God was born in the form of a helpless babe to come and take on him your sins so that then you could be reconciled to him, living with him forever in heaven? The gospel is not difficult, is it? The gospel is amazing and powerful to save. That's our charge. That's what I do in my profession. Surely you must be able to influence your coworkers, your family, your neighborhood. If only we just take our focus off of our things and our getting, and we pray to God to get wisdom. Amen.
Three excellent messages, reminders. You can tell these fellows have prayed and asked the Lord, and they spoke from their hearts, and therefore it spoke to my heart. The Lord used them, and I'm sure he spoke to yours as well. Thank you, fellows. God bless you for your labors. and your prayers, and thank you for encouraging them and for encouraging Andy to preach this morning. And bless my heart, I got to listen to most of it. I'm going to have Brother Kevin Luce come in closing prayer. When he says amen, you can fellowship. The gym is open for all of y'all to have fellowship over there as well, and then you can be dismissed. Brother Kevin.
Let's pray. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing tonight with these words that we have heard on our hearts. May we take them seriously, Lord, and may we pray for these young fellows as they minister for you and as they go forward in life. Thank you for your rich blessings upon us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.